We're continuing in our message on the holiness of God. We looked this morning at the fact that the world is distorting who God is. It ought not to surprise us, the very first temptation that came into the world towards mankind was in the Garden of Eden. And what did Satan try to do? He tried to distort the image of God before Adam and Eve. God is holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like him. You can be as God's, knowing good from evil, if you'll just take part in violating what he has told you. Well, today our world has a distorted view of God. We have sought to make God like us. We have even sought to make ourselves as God. Within biblical circles, we have a tendency to put God in a box, and we think that we can evaluate and judge God and expect God to work as we would have him to work. But the only place of refuge that we can have to make sure that we have the right view of God is by fleeing to this book. And we must teach our children. We must lead our grandchildren. We must lead coming generations in the truths of God's word. We saw that the holiness of God is something that is going to be proclaimed throughout all eternity. We need to remember that the theme, as we look at the attributes of God in our series, the holiness of God is an overarching attribute that controls and influences and permeates every other doctrine of God. And if we're talking about the love of God, we cannot violate the overarching holiness of God in our definition of the love of God. And that's what the world is doing today. Oh, the God today is not the God of the Old Testament, which emphasizes wrath. He's a God of love, and he allows anything to take place because he realizes we're living in a pluralistic world. That definition of God's love does not match with his overarching holiness of God. So therefore, we must ask ourselves, when evaluating any truth claims about God, what does this have to say in light of the holiness of God and his purity? We saw that we were looking, began the first 2 points of our message this morning. There are 7 revelations regarding the holiness of God, and we're going to review. First of all, keep in mind that God's holiness is revealed in the proclamation of his angels. In both testaments, the angelic hosts occupy themselves in proclaiming the holiness of God. And we looked at Isaiah chapter 6. The seraphim, those angels whose place is before the throne of God, covering their eyes for his holiness, expressed, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And we see also that God's holiness is revealed not only through angelic revelation, but the law of God revealed in the entire Old Testament revealed the holiness of God. And yes, rightly understood, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But keep in mind that the law is holy, righteous, and pure. And that's what Romans chapter 7 and verse 12 reminds us about. Now, thirdly, and this is going to catch us up to speed today, we're going to notice this evening the third revelation regarding the holiness of God, the third out of 7. And the third is this: God's holiness is revealed in his judgments. And what do I mean by his judgments? The day-to-day decisions that we see outworking in our lives as part of God's plan. God has decreed the ages to come since the foundation of the world, and he has done so in righteousness. Yes, we can look at all aspects of the biblical narrative, even the fall of man. We can look at even the tragedy of the flood, and we can look even at the tragedy of the crucifixion, or whether we're looking at the Holocaust or the disasters that have occupied the attention of our nation for so many months now. And we could look at all of that and realize, Lord, all that you do is good and righteous. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, you have the statement, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Oh, that is such a biblical concept. That occupied the very thought of Job as he was going through trials and tribulations, and he did not have the answers. But you know what brought him through? What brought him through was his unwavering faith that God is a righteous God and he's a holy God. And everything that he allows in my life has to go through his grid system, his filter in my life. And I'm wondering whether you're willing to say that today. Some of you I know are facing great trials and testings. Trials that can often keep you up at night. Trials that may not have anything to do with you directly, but it's affecting people that you love. People that you want the best and God's best for. But let me encourage you to have faith in the Lord. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul and the suffering that he went through in 2 Timothy, even anticipating his ultimate martyrdom. And he said, you know what? I know that the Lord is the righteous judge. He calls him the righteous judge in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Everything that he allows, he is holy in his doing. So God's holiness is revealed in the things that he allows in our lives. Now, then it's a question of whether we're willing to believe that. You know what our problem is? We have compartmentalized truth. Let's face it. We have compartmentalized truth. We have a little cavity in our cranium where we have a whole lot of theology. And we've learned theology over the years. And some of us are probably pretty proud of all of that theology, and we think we got it all together. But you know what? When it comes to the day-to-day outworking of trials and testings that come in our lives, that theology up here needs to filter down into our hearts, and we need to exercise and implement that which we know. What good is it if a paramedic goes through all of his training, and then when he's out on the street, he freezes? What good is it if a police officer goes through the academy and gets certified in all of his equipment, and then he freezes out on the street? You see, the key is that we need to implement that which we have learned. God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And when things come into our lives, we must cling to the concept that God is a holy God. We may not have the answers, but that doesn't affect the fact of it. So God's holiness is revealed by angels. God's holiness is revealed by the law of God. And God's holiness is revealed by the judgments that he has decreed from eternity past. And he knows, he has known you. He has known you from eternity past. And he has a plan and a purpose for you. And yes, not only the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, but even the bumps and the stops are ordained of the Lord. We need to trust the Lord, and may our response be in light of the truth that we have learned. Number 4 out of 7, God's holiness is revealed in his gracious acts towards men. You know, we have a good and a holy God. In the book of James, if you'll turn there, chapter 1 and verse 17. The book of James, chapter 1 and verse 17, very similar to that in the book of the Hebrews, we have believers that suffered for their faith. The book of James is one of the earliest of New Testament books. James, the half-brother of Jesus, writing to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. The word scattered is the word diaspora, the scattering of the Jews throughout Asia Minor. They were separated from their families, their loved ones. They were separated from their employment, their occupation, their livelihood. Everything that they were accustomed to, they were yanked out of for their faith. Which way would they turn? And yet, James reminds us that we can have wisdom and understand what God is doing in our lives. But look at verse 16 as an introduction to the verse 17 that I have listed for you. Do not err. That word err is the Greek word planao, where we get the word planet from. Don't go out of orbit with your thinking. Don't allow your feelings to get in the way. Don't err, my beloved brethren. And he's speaking to believers here. Don't go off course or out of orbit with your thinking. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, there's two Greek words translated gift in this verse. The first word translated gift is actually the word dosis, which speaks of the act of giving. The fact that we have a giving God, a God that gives to us good things. And he is a good God, and he manifests that goodness by his gifts that he gives. And every act of giving is the idea. And then the second word translated gift is the Greek word, and it's a different one. It's the word dorema, which speaks of the actual gift itself. So you see, this verse is telling us that the giver is righteous in his giving, and he also gives us good things. And he gives us things that are by his grace. And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Isn't it interesting that he should include this in the context of suffering and trials and testings that he's dealing with in chapter 1? He's talking about difficult circumstances. Pastor John, how in the world can my suffering and the suffering of my loved ones be a good gift from a good God? Which is what verse 17 is teaching. If you realize the resultant fruit and the byproduct of what God is going to do in our lives, you realize that it comes and it is permitted by a righteous, loving God. Now, folks, that takes a lot of faith. But I'm here to tell you, you cannot appropriate this by your own faith in your own flesh. It has to be a faith given by God through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to realize that every day when we get up in the morning, we have to pray to God, Lord, I need your faith to respond to the events in my life. I don't want to respond by my faith because my faith is so small, so weak, so inefficacious. But Lord, I want to respond by your faith because you are a great God. And here the Word of God says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Even the trials comes down from the Father of lights And notice, there's no variableness. He doesn't vacillate in his purpose. And even the phrases where it says in the Old Testament, God repented, we need to understand that those are what theologians call anthropomorphisms, using man-like terms to explain to us a little bit about God. When God was going to judge, if man changed his ways towards obedience, God would change his mind in light of the change that man has taken. You know, God can be ready to judge America, but if America will practice 2 Chronicles 7:14, God will avert his wrath. He did that in Nineveh. When Jonah preached, God averted his wrath and turned it. But then Nineveh, 100 years later, went back into the ways of idolatry, and then God sent judgment. We have a God who has no variableness, no shadow of turning. And all of us love that hymn, don't we? Great is thy faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with him. Guess what verse he was thinking of when he said that? And we've sung that, and it's a precious hymn. I love those hymns that will use the Word of God and quote the Word of God. God's holiness is revealed in his gracious acts towards men. Everything that God does is first sifted through his holiness. I want us to look, number 5, that there's another revelation of God's holiness, and that is this: God's holiness is revealed in the person of his Son. If you want to really understand God's holiness, sure, we go to the book. But if you really want to see God's holiness, you need to go and study what the Word of God says about the person of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, and you can add verse 3 to this as well, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, God, who at sundry times, in many different times, and in many ways, in many diverse manners, spake in times past by the prophets. Oh, the prophets would reveal the holiness of God, wouldn't they? But they were just messengers. The prophets spoke, and they were messengers. But notice, in these last days, by the way, we are in the last days. On the day of Pentecost, they spoke about the last days. Here in the book of Hebrews, in these last days, folks, we are living in the last days. And I believe with all my heart, Jesus can come at any moment. Oh, let's listen to the words. It says, in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus was not only the fulfiller of the written word, he was the living word who walked and dwelt among us. Notice, whom God has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, literally the ages. Now notice what it says about Jesus Christ and how he reveals the holiness of God. Speaking of Jesus, who, being the brightness of his, God's glory, and the express image, the exact image of his person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And God is on his throne. Jesus Christ is at his right hand. And he, through his holiness, has the right to be at that special preferred place of the right hand of God. God's holiness is revealed in the person of his Son. Please remember what John chapter 1 and verse 14 says. After it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It says in verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In other words, it was looking at Jesus, was looking at the person of God. Only Christ had come in the flesh. Jesus Christ fleshed out the attributes of God in toto. And He was full, the very plenitude, the very full revelation of grace and truth that God possessed. And the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 4:15, He was all points tempted, yes, as we are, but it says this, yet without sin, apart from sin, literally, was our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to look at the holiness of God, that's the seventh way that God reveals His holiness. Look at my Son. It's interesting how you oftentimes can see a father, son, and you can see how they walk the same. And sometimes a mother or daughter, you can see how they walk the same. And well, that ought to be said. Certainly, we need to understand that Jesus Christ was all that God was. And you know, it really irks me. It just causes the hair to stand up in the back of my neck when I hear cultists say Jesus was an angel. How could God's holiness be revealed in the person of something that was created? The very fact that He is separate, hagios, kadesh, means that He's separated from anything that is earthly or created. The cults, by very theology, are denying not only the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because He is our all-sufficient Lord, God, and Savior, but they're denying the holiness of God because they're saying that something less than God could satisfy Him. That is not true. You see, it all begins with a wrong view of God, and our nation has a wrong view of God. There's a sixth way in which God's holiness is revealed. It's not only revealed by angels and the law of God and His righteous judgments, His gracious acts towards men, the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is going to be a toughie to swallow. God's holiness is revealed in the chastening of His children. I told you it was going to hurt. Did you know that God tells us something? Look up Psalm 119 and verse 75. Some time back, probably several years ago, I had delivered a message series on Psalm 119, and we went through verse by verse, but also we've approached it from a topical standpoint on divine comforts for those that are afflicted. And one of the points in my message was that there is a comfort that we can have in the midst of our chastening and affliction. And if you look at Psalm 119, verse 75, listen to this. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments, those same judgments in point three, those things that He allows in your lives. Lord, I know that Your judgments are right. They're right. What You're doing in my life is right. Now, some of you have to fight to get those words out, because maybe your hearts are bitter towards the Lord. And I realize as I'm preaching to a larger group. I'm preaching to 5 million people. And I'm saying that we don't know who's going to listen on the internet. But what I'm saying is this. We often can be angry at God. And we lash out at God. God, You're not treating me right. Here it says, I know that Your judgments are right. And get this now. And that Thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. God has been faithful to his word, faithful to his promises. You see, the Lord doesn't want any of his promises to fall into the ground that he has for you in his life. And he knows that sometimes we get into things that we should not get into that would thwart that overriding purpose that he has for us. So therefore, he has to give us what I used to use with my family, time for a little pow-pow, a little chastening, a little woodshed trip, call it what you want. And you know, the Bible even tells us in this next passage, you know it, we can turn to it in Hebrews, but today we have individuals that say, oh, well, it's wrong to spank. Well, first of all, it's wrong to spank in anger. It's wrong for you to vent your anger on a little child, using your man's strength and the hardness of your hand and spanking in anger because you have been inconvenienced and you want to read the paper or you want to listen to Fox News or you want to just be uninterrupted because you're tired and your child comes and slams down your paper or whatever and you're angry and you take that child and you just vent your anger out. God does not work that way with us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, the word of God says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. Remember, these were Jews in the book of Hebrews, we saw this in our study, that were contemplating going back into the old system because they were suffering too much. And they had been cut off from the earthly blessings that they thought that they deserved. And he tells them, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. And I don't care what Dr. Spock taught, or Dr. Phil, or anyone else, or Oprah, or Chopra, or whoever you're listening to, I'm here to tell you, if you love your child, you will discipline them. And discipline does not always have to be the hand, or physical, or a paddle. Sometimes we need reality discipline. You did not mow the lawn? Well, you know what? Your brother's going to mow it, and he's going to get the allowance. Sometimes reality discipline is teaching your child the disciplines of life. And in real life, where the big boys play, you don't show up to work, you may not have a job. And you're not going to get paid for the day that you missed. That's big boy world. And we need to teach our children the realities of life. Well, God is no different. He wants to prepare us for the realities of Christian warfare. And therefore, he doesn't want anything to interrupt what he wants to do in your life. He has beautiful things in mind for you. He wants to make you conform to the image of his son. And then he sees us muddling around in so many things that are going to short circuit that. And therefore, he does need to discipline us. And he does so in holiness. Not vindictively, but out of love. And he has his mind on the big picture. And when we discipline our children, we need to have our minds on the big picture. And we need to communicate with our children what they did wrong and what they should have done. And our desire for wanting to instill attributes and responses that will make them successful in life. So we need to teach our kids the big picture as to why we're doing what we're doing. And you know, we have to sit down with Rollo and say, Rollo, I'm going to tell you why I had your brother Rocky mow the lawn and why I'm giving him the money. Because you know what, Rollo? You're going to have to learn that's the way life is going to be when you miss out and you disobey and when you are negligent. You're going to miss out on the blessings that could be there. And I don't want that to happen in your life. And the Lord teaches us. And then it goes on to say, verse 7, if you endure chastening. I remember back in the homeschooling days, we went with A. Becca in Pensacola. I remember Becca Horton once said, you know what? God has no spoiled children. You know what she meant by that? Becca Horton was saying this. God is not going to let his child grow up to be spoiled. How do you get a spoiled child? You give them what they want anytime they want it. You don't teach them responsibility. You never teach them consequences. And you let them go their way unhindered. God has no spoiled children in his family. If you are in his family, he's going to work because he has promised Philippians 1:6 in each one of our lives. He's going to make us conformed to the image of his son. So next time you're saying, Lord, don't chasten me, you're actually praying against yourself and praying against what's really good for you. And the word of God says, the divine analogy here, it says, verse 9, we had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Well, I guess maybe the Holy Spirit wasn't looking at America today because there are a lot of parents that don't correct. But the analogy is still there. There are parents, even in the 21st century, that are properly correcting. And I think that's what the writer is looking at here. We've had fathers of our flesh which have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. By the way, if you're a young person listening to this message, every time your parents discipline you, you better have reverence in your heart towards seeing the fact that they love you and they care for you and they have your special interest in mind. They're just not wanting to be mean and raid on your party and cramp your lifestyle and all of these things. We need to give them reverence. And you know, we need to do that to the Lord as well. And if we gave our parents reverence, and I thank the Lord for every whipping that I got, even the ones that I didn't deserve that my brother should have gotten. And I'll say, praise the Lord, but I'll still go to my brother and tell him, you deserve that one. We still talk about it, and we're in our 60s and 70s. It says here, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Are you in subjection to the Lord in this area? Are you keeping the right attitude towards trials in your life? Because he wants you to live. Now, I thought every spanking I got from my dad, I thought I was going to die. But you know what? I made it through. I made it through. Once in a while, I'd try putting some 8.5 by 11 line paper inside my pants. And you know, that does not work. It's easily detectable. You can hear it. And then, boy, you're really in trouble. Because then he says, drop the pants. Boy, it really stings then. Well, it says here, he wants us to live. Parents, for a few days. Boy, does that summarize your childhood? A few days. Well, when I was a teenager, the days dragged, but I look back and they fly now. My whole life is, as a dependent, as a child, is summarized in verse 10, a few days. You know, I think of my parents often, and I know that you do, and some of you maybe even had unsaved parents, but you know, they loved you, and they raised you the best that they could. And they instilled, and I know that they instilled because I'm looking at the finished product here, or at least the product well down the road. And what they gave you was right and gave you the discipline that you needed. For a few days they chastened after their own pleasure. Now, that's not saying that they liked it. It's saying that they did it as they saw fit is the idea. We're not talking about masochism here. Or sadism or anything like that. We're talking about They're doing it as they felt it should have been done. But for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. But what do? You look at the big picture of what God is doing. Nevertheless, underline the word afterward. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereof. So God's holiness is revealed in the fact that he is not going to let you go. He's not going to let you go. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. God will not let you go. Now, for a lot of people, that is a real pain in the neck doctrine. But for those who love the Lord and recognize his holiness, that's a comforting doctrine. That God will not let you go, and he will finish that which he has promised. Romans 8:28 through 30 and Philippians 1:6 and many, many other scriptures that we can use. Let me give you a closing. There are seven. The seventh of seven revelations that reveal to us God's holiness. Are you ready? God's holiness is revealed in the death of his Son. The Bible tells us in a very unique scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he," that's God, "has made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made," get this, "the righteousness of God in him." God's holiness could only be satisfied, could only be propitiated by the death of someone equally as holy as him. Not an angel, not some prophet, not some teacher, but the very person of Jesus Christ. And every day that Jesus lived, he lived in obedience to the law of God. And if he hadn't been totally obedient, you would be on your way to hell. And your family members that you love so much that are in eternity, there would be no hope of ever seeing them again. And they likewise would be lost. All that we have is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. When God sees you in his unapproachable holiness, when God sees you, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see a sinner who's been struggling. He doesn't see a sinner who's imperfect, full of faults and doubts, faithlessness as we are. But praise God, he sees us in Christ Jesus. And I want to take you to one scripture that is a wonderful scripture, and it's the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. It says this. Oh, what a beautiful verse this is. What a beautiful verse is given unto us. Jude 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." You're not going to lose your salvation. He's able to keep you from falling. That's the promise that is emphasized in the book of Hebrews. And he's able to present you. How? What's the next word, folks? Faultless. Think of that word, faultless. That is how God sees you. With all of your problems, all of your faithlessness, all of the need for chastisement. That's why when we breathe our last, to be absent from the body, amen, is to be present with the Lord. Because God sees us through Jesus Christ. God's holiness is revealed in the death of Jesus Christ that accomplished this. And he's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Even there in heaven, he'll see us with exceeding joy. And then this great doxology to the only wise God, our Savior. And notice a strong verse on the deity and the equality of the Son is here, like in so many other places. God our Savior, to him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And how can we say anything else? Because God is holy, we need to devote ourselves to him in purity, in worship, in service, because it's all of him. In him we live and move and have our being. And even when trials and testings come our way and Satan knocks on the door of your heart, have Jesus answer. Exercise his faith, which is available to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great doctrine of your holiness, a doctrine that Satan and hell itself, principalities and powers, they tremble as we speak of the holiness of God because they fear this truth. This truth will judge them unto the ages of the ages. But thank you, Lord, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Bless us now, Lord, and thank you for the peace that you give unto us, even in the midst of the storm. Like a river glorious, we can trust and wait upon you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.